All right, turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And our text is actually just verse 22 and the start of verse 23, but I'm going to read down through the whole section that this command encompasses. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, if you'll follow along. There the scripture says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. And we ask this command of loving one another would be understood and you would illumine our hearts to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is" what? God is love. When Scripture says God is love, it's saying that all of His character is loving. He is loving in His righteousness. He's loving in His faithfulness. He's loving in His holiness. You realize that He is never wrathful without having a purpose of love in His wrath. He's loving in His mercy. He's loving in His power and His knowledge. And wherever He is, which is everywhere, His omnipresence, He is loving in that. God is love. And the next command that Peter gives us as born-again people to carry out, if we're to stand firm during times of suffering, is to do with love. Of course, if it were not for God's love, would we love? No. 1 John 4:19, "We love because He first loved us." A story is told of a building engineer that tripped while three stories up on some scaffolding at a construction site. I'm not sure. The story is told from the early 1900s, and it illustrates the point. I'm not sure exactly much details other than what I'm going to tell you. Below, a construction worker saw what was happening, and he chose to place himself where the building engineer would land. He braced himself and he used himself as a cushion of sorts for the man that was falling from three stories above. The plan worked out for the falling engineer. He really didn't get too hurt. But the fellow construction worker was permanently disabled, as you can imagine. Many, many of his bones broken. And years later, the former construction worker was asked how the engineer had treated him since that day that he basically saved his life. And the now severely disabled man said, "He gave me half of all he owns, including a share of his business. He's constantly concerned about my needs and never lets me want for anything. Almost every day, he gives me some token of thanks or remembrance." In other words, the engineer loved that construction worker in response to his love in saving his life, right? In other words, the way that connects with what we're talking about here is this. If we're to stand firm in the grace of God during times of suffering, we must be gripped by the fact that God caused us to be born again because of His mercy. And as a born-again person, we're to live a life that reflects God's mercy toward us in Christ through our new birth. As we've seen, that means we're to fix our hope on the future promised grace of God. It means we're to be holy like the one who called us is holy. It means we're to conduct our lives in the fear of God during our time of stay on this earth. And today we're going to see that it has to do with this, that we are to love. Certainly we are to love God, aren't we? Because we're born again. But here the command to love is to love one another. To love one another. think back to that account of the construction worker and the engineer. It's an imperfect illustration of Christ's love for us, because Christ didn't remain permanently disabled. He was raised from the dead. Certainly does still bear the scars of the cross. We saw that in his glorified body when he appeared to his disciples. But it is an imperfect illustration of the love of Christ for us and our love and gratitude in return, isn't it? It is a good illustration, though. But it actually illustrates the kind of love that we're to have for one another in this life as well. One of the ways we are to stand firm in the grace of God in this life is to self-sacrificially love other born-again people. And we're to do it with great affection, expending ourselves for other believers. And we are, so to speak, to see a brother or sister in Christ falling, and out of selfless affection and love, we are to place ourselves as a cushion. We are really to do that for one another in the body of Christ. In verses 22 through 25, there is one controlling command, and it's found in verse 22, if you'll look with me. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, here's the clear command. Fervently love one another from the heart. That's the command. Fervently love one another from the heart. So, let's talk about this command. We are to fervently love one another from the heart. And we're going to ask two questions that are going to help unpack for us what this means. I've mentioned this before, I'm going to mention it again. If you want to study your Bible, everyone here has the basic needed tools to do it. You know that? If you know how to ask the question, who, what, when, where, why, how, then you've got basic Bible study tools. And so what we're going to do is use two of those tools right now and ask questions. What first question is the who question. The next question is going to be how. So who are we to love? Who are we to love? Well, if we zoom out of this one passage and just hold up the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? Who are believers to love? Then there are going to be different answers, aren't there? There's going to be an all-encompassing answer, and the answer is what? We're to love everybody. We're to love your neighbor, meaning anybody you're around, as yourself. Really, obviously, we can't love someone that we're never around. We can't tangibly love them. So obviously, it's saying, though, anybody that's within the sphere of your influence, within, even incidentally, around you, you are to be loving toward them. And so am I. But more specifically, we could say we are to love God, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love all people, especially those of God's household. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith, which is the church. And this is a hard one. We're even to love our what? Our enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Of course, love is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit has to produce this kind of love in us, doesn't he? What is Christian love? What is Spirit-produced love? Well, and I realized a few weeks ago while I was gone, Kevin worked through 1 Corinthians 13, which will be very much of a companion study here. But what is Christian love? Well, as we've seen, love is we can see it this way. Love is displayed in who God is. God is love, meaning everything he does is loving. That'll help you. It'll help correct some wrong views of love, won't it? Does God ever confront people? And he does so in what? Love. All right? But also, love is displayed on the cross. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So true godly love has something to do with what Christ did on the cross. It has to do with giving of yourself up for other people, and specifically people who don't deserve it, right? Right? Because do we deserve him to die for us? No. Biblical Spirit-produced love is giving of yourself up for even people who don't deserve it. Okay? And it is the greatest virtue. Now, faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And of course, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, which means it's always in concert with all the other fruit of the Spirit as well. Love is the fulfillment of God's law. Romans 13:10, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we loved as we ought perfectly, we would be as we ought perfectly. Love is the mark of a true believer. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And love is displayed by other virtues. And this is the passage that, as a congregation, we have heard recently. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Now that is a steep command, isn't it? When you put those things together, you come to a biblical definition of love that's something like this. Spirit-produced love is giving of yourself, which obviously involves some level of affection, doesn't it? Giving of yourself for the best interests of someone else. Notice that the definition is not to love based on whether or not the person is what? Lovely. It's love because you're, and we're going to see, because you're in Christ, you're to love because it's what we are to do. And we are to give of ourselves for other people. It's giving of yourself for the best interests of someone else, whether they deserve it or not. So what we're going to learn about in this passage will be instructive for loving who? Anybody, right? It will be. There will be principles from this passage that will help us to love our coworkers in a biblical way. Principles for how to love our children, and how children are to love their parents, and how husbands are to love wives, and wives are to love their husbands. And within biblical priorities in our relationships, we are to give of ourselves for the best interests of everyone around us. In other words, we understand that there are concentric circles of priority in this love, aren't there? There are bullseye. In other words, a husband really ought to love his wife above all other women, right? Okay, there's a special love there. And the love for God's people is close in there too. All right? But are we to love the person that's driving in the car next to us? Yes. There's different concentric circles. So as we work through these verses, I'm going to encourage you to lay your relationships before God, whatever relationship you have in mind, whatever person, lay them all before the Lord and say, Lord, show me, am I loving? But these verses are actually focused on believers loving who? Well, look at verse 22. The command is fervently love who? One another. All right, so this is going to help us with all those relationships, but the main point here, if we're going to stand firm in times of suffering, and we're going to live by living like a born-again person, is we're going to have to love one another. Peter is writing to believers, so the one another refers to what? Believers loving who? Believers loving believers. In other words, this is a command about believers selflessly giving themselves up for the best interests of other believers. 1 John 3:16 says this, we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But I think we can even be even more specific about the primary focus of this commanded love. Remember, Peter's writing to believers, right? Is he writing to specific believers, yes or no? Well, listen, by inspiration, do we get this today? So in a sense, he's writing to us, isn't he? But when he originally wrote it, was there an original audience? Yes. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are particular places where particular believers were to love one another particularly. All right? Which means Peter, by the Spirit, is writing to specific believers in a specific place, not individually, but as a group. And he's telling them, hey, church in Cappadocia, love one another. Church in Bithynia, love one another. He could have said church in Port Washington. And of course, back then, there would have been maybe one church in that area. But in today, as church history's gone along, and there's been the warding off of false teaching, and the church has expanded and all these different things, there might be more than one true church in a town. So we could say it this way. He could have said, church at the Bible Church, love one another. In other words, Peter is writing to believers in particular what? Particular local assemblies. Now, there's one church, but many expressions of that one church, many expressions of Christ's one true church. If it's a true church holding the true gospel, then it's an expression of the one true body of Christ. And he's saying to people in one particular, whoever is in a particular local expression of church, of the church, love one another. This command is for us to love fellow believers specifically in this local church. Again, Galatians 6:10. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Recently, when we got back from our vacation, I made the point that we really, really loved going to see our extended family. We absolutely love our family. Okay? But there is a priority within our family that is special, isn't it? Me and my wife and our six children, that is the bullseye of terms of family love for us. We love our extended family, but it was a blessing to get home and just be alone again and be in our own home. And that's good and right. And I also made the point that while we were away, we went and worshiped with other local churches. Are they a part of the family of God if they're true churches? Yes. Did we love them when we were there? Yes, we love them. But man, it's good to be back at home, to be in this local church. And the point I'm making is this. When he says love one another, should we love fellow believers? Yes, but specifically who? The bullseye of it is the people you worship with every single week. That really is the bullseye. In fact, you could put it this way. Who are we to love? Fellow believers. I'm going to use a word I didn't even know it was a word. Kind of learned a new word this week, so I'm going to use it. All right. Focally. In other words, the focal point specifically, love fellow believers focally, those in our local expression of Christ's body. Who are we to love? The outline I have there. Who are we to love? Fellow believers focally or specifically those in our local expression of Christ's body. Do you understand that? All right. So when we talk about loving believers today, I think what we need to do is we need to think about loving everybody. We need to think about loving all believers. But I think really where the rubber meets the road is loving who? People you see at this church week in and week out. All right. We got some sickness going on in the church today, and people are away and whatnot. I'm a little disappointed we don't have more folks here to hear this because it's so important. Maybe I can encourage folks to listen online to really be reminded of the importance of loving one another. Now, who are we supposed to be most concerned about in obeying this command? It's that person over there, right? That person really needs to start working on loving me. Is that the point? Is that the person? No. It's who needs to be focused. I need to focus on my own obedience to this command. I really need to obey loving you. Okay, that's the focus here. And that's the focus for all of us. Each of us needs to be thinking right now about how we need to be more faithful and consistently giving of ourselves for the best interests of one another. We've seen who we are to love, but the next question is this. How are we to love? Well, look at verse 22. Fervently love one another from the heart. So how are we to love? Here's two ways of saying it. Intensely with our whole being. Intensely with our whole being. I say intensely because that is what the word fervently means. Do you remember back in Acts 12 when Peter is in prison? Herod had just orchestrated James the Apostle's martyrdom, and he saw that people liked it, and so he said, "Hey, I'll put Peter in prison too." And obviously that was a bad situation for Peter. And we're told in Acts 12:5 that the church was gathered to pray. How do you think they were praying? "Lord, would you help Peter? He's having a bad day today. You know, I sure hope you might consider working this out for good old Peter. And by the way, please help us figure out what color of carpet to put in our living room where we meet for church." No, they were praying what? Fervently. That's what Acts 12:5 says. He was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Same word. The point is this. We're not just to love one another, specifically those who we gather with every day, every week to worship, but we are to fervently love one another. The background of the word here refers to stretching out a muscle as far as it can go. It is being used as a metaphor here for going all out in our love for one another and reaching to the furthest point in that love. That is the command. The idea has been illustrated like this, the picture of a stringed instrument, as when the string of a violin has been stretched to a tighter pitch that it might yield a higher, little higher note. We are to stretch out in this love for one another, to fervently love one another. Now, let's be honest, this really is going to have to be produced by who? By the Spirit of God, right? This means that along with the biblical commands for love within a family, we are to be pursuing this kind of love in our spiritual family, specifically this local spiritual family. And this requires great selflessness. Folks, don't dismiss this by saying there's no way that can happen in my life. Recognize that it is unattainable in your own strength, but that by God's grace, you can grow to love each other like this more. All right. And for every one of us, that's going to require different things. Some of the very same things, and there are other things that need to change in our lives of loving one another that's going to be a little different based on our current practice and circumstances. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. But the point is this, we are to give of ourselves to one another on the basis of and through the example of Christ giving of himself for us. So even as we consider this today, our hearts ought to be saying, "Lord, I can't do this. I need you to grow in me, grow this in me. I need you to do this. Would you do this? I'm so selfish and focused on the lack of love that others have for me that I won't love them." That's who we are often, isn't it? And we often find ourselves saying, "I would be much warmer, more affectionate to that particular person if they would be what? More affectionate to me." That's not what the call is. The call is to be affectionate with love appropriately to all believers, especially those here. Now, how do we love? Intensely with our whole being. And I say with our whole being because we are to do so love from our what? What does verse 22 say? From our what? Fervently love one another from the heart. From the heart. That means that this love even requires our affections. Okay, I want to press this a little bit because sometimes there is this teaching. And I understand the point, but it's pressed too far. The idea is this. You may not feel like loving, but just go ahead and do it. When's the last time you appreciated your husband or a wife doing something kind for you but didn't really want to? "Here, honey, here's some flowers." you know? Yeah, that didn't work out so well, did it? Who wants to be loved without any affection? Right? Didn't God give His Son out of love for us? Didn't He do it with affection? Do you really think Jesus went to the cross thinking, man, I gotta lay my life down for these people? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? No, Jesus loved sinners. He was affectionate. We are called to love people, specifically one another, with our emotions, mind, and will, from the heart. That's what the biblical point is there. So what do you do when you don't feel like loving someone? What do you do when you don't have any affection for someone? You repent and you acknowledge before God that you are wicked in your lack of affection. That's what you do. And then you start doing the actions and you ask God to produce in you the right and holy affections that He requires of you. You don't say, well, I just can't have it until it comes, like a weather front that comes in. No, no, no. That is sinful to not have affection for people. That is how sinful we are. You say, Lord, please forgive me for the lack of affection in my life. And I'm going to start by faith doing the right thing, loving my spouse, loving my children, loving that person in my life, loving most specifically someone in this church that I don't feel like. I'm going to do the actions of love, and I'm praying that You would help me to actually love them and actually have affection for them. Forgive me for not having that. We're to love intensely with our whole being. So that's the command, but now we want to look at what comes before this command in verse 22 and what comes after in verse 23 for more explanation about this command. Let me read the words before the command and after and see if you can understand what Peter's doing here. Now, folks, I know we do this a lot, and I want to encourage you to jump on board, okay? I'm not taking the time to make us look at the text to get this just for the fun of it. I'm trying to help us actually learn how to read our Bibles, okay? So let's engage in this. Let me read these words before the command and after and see if you can understand what Peter is doing. Fervently love one another from the heart, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Number two, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. What is Peter doing there? He's giving two what? Okay. Well, it's one command, but then he's connecting two things to it. He's giving two what? Do this since. Do this because. He's giving two reasons. There's a command, fervently love one another from the heart, for two reasons. Do you understand that? Make sense? What are the two reasons? Well, so we are given two reasons why we are to fervently love one another from the heart. We've considered we are to love one another and how we are to love one another, but now we are told why we are to fervently love one another from the heart. The first reason is this: fervently love one another from the heart, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Now that is a mouthful, isn't it? Let's just be honest. And God inspired a mouthful. Okay? Fervently love one another, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Let me summarize what I believe this reason is and then try to explain it. Fervently love one another from the heart, number one, because one of the purposes of your conversion was to have this sincere family love for fellow believers. Fervently love one another from the heart because one of the purposes of your conversion was to have this sincere family love for fellow believers. I'm saying that this is referring to the past event of our conversion, if you're truly in Christ, which has ongoing results in your life today. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, that refers to conversion. In other words, that refers to the sinner's act of turning from their sin, which is repentance, and to Christ in faith, in response to His supernatural grace. So Peter is saying, in essence, since you have turned to Christ through turning away from your sin and trusting in Christ for salvation, fervently love one another from the heart. Now, look at, if you will, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth. What truth is being talked about there? What truth? Well, look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Specifically there, what word of God specifically is used by God to give new life? What word? The gospel, right? So I think what he's saying here is in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the what? To the gospel. Since you have in obedience to the gospel purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. He's saying, since you have in obedience to the gospel purified your souls, love like this. Now, we would normally expect the New Testament to say this. Since you have believed in the gospel or in Christ, love. We would normally hear that, right? But he says this. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, fervently love one another from the heart. An important cross-reference is back in chapter 1, verse 1, if you'll look there. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, and he talks about where they reside, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's talking about being set apart in Christ at salvation to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. When you trust Christ, you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, right? So I think that middle phrase there is also talking about salvation. You are chosen to obey Jesus Christ. What is he saying? I think he's saying the same thing as he's saying in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth. In other words, when you believed in Jesus, you were obedient to the what? To the truth of the gospel. This is referring to conversion. Our review verse from this last week really emphasized this. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not, doesn't say believe, it says he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. In other words, when someone believes on Jesus, they had a faith of a what? Obedience. So the point is this. When someone trusts in Jesus, there is a submission to him in the gospel, to Jesus in that true faith. When the gospel is proclaimed, there's a command, right? I could say this. If you're here today and you have not yet trusted in Christ, repent and believe on Jesus Christ. That's a command, right? It's a Bible command. And when someone does, there is what? Obedience in that command. Now, faith and repentance are from who? Who gives that? God does. So it's not salvation by works and obedience. But it is to say that when someone trusts Christ, they're saying, I believe that you are the Savior and the Lord, and I am obeying this good news by trusting in you. So Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Now, obviously, who purifies the soul of a sinner when they're born again? Who does? It's Jesus, right? But what Peter is saying is this, since you have obeyed the truth, that is, since you have repented and believed in Jesus, you have, in a sense, purified your souls because by trust in Jesus, your soul has been purified. Jesus did it, but you repented because of his grace. But you repented and were purified. Peter says this in Acts 15:9. He made no distinction between us and them, between Jews and Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. You could say, and there's a sense in which when someone believes, they are cleansing their heart by what? By faith. Now Peter is saying you are to fervently love one another from the heart because you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. In other words, you were converted for a sincere love of who? Believers. You see that? Look again at verse 22. Since you have, you could say, been converted or have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So one of the purposes of your conversion was for a sincere love of who? The brethren, other believers. The word, what kind of love? The selfless giving of yourself up for one another. The word that he uses here is a word for family love. And there, we don't want to make a big distinction between the words here in the Greek, because there really are, he's really saying, since you were saved to love like this, love like this, even though he's using a different word. Okay? So fervently love, the fervent love that we are to have for one another can be spoken of as a love of the brethren, or as a sistren love, a sister love, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Let this sink in, folks. One of the reasons that God caused you to be born again, one of the purposes, was so that you would love the people in this room that are they're His, and other believers as well. Because that was His purpose. One of the reasons God saved you, one of the reasons He gave you the gift of repentance and faith in His Son, was so that you might have this kind of love for one another, especially for those in this church. And it is to be a, what kind of a love? What does it say? Sincere, right? A sincere love. In other words, it's supposed to be without hypocrisy. And the underlying picture there is, and back in the day, and the actors would put on masks. He's saying, don't be like that. Be yourself. Be real in this. Don't act like you're loving. Truly what? Truly love. Don't be hypocrisy. Have hypocrisy. Be sincere. Which means that we have, folks, and it's supposed to be from our hearts with affection. All right. Which means it needs to be produced by the Spirit. And it means that we have to stop drifting in our walks with Christ. There, you know, do you understand that nobody's going to wake up one day and just naturally, without any kind of scheming, biblical scheming and effort, going to love people the way they should? Do you understand that? You're going to have to walk with Christ. You're going to have to see the glory of Jesus. You're going to have to give yourself to His Word. You're going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to drift into this. Neither am I. We actually drift what? Out of it. Who are we to love? Fellow believers, focally, those in our local expression in Christ's body. How are we to love? Intensely, with our whole being. Why are we to love one another like this? Because one of the purposes of your conversion was to have this sincere family love for fellow believers. And now secondly, fervently love one another from the heart, for, verse 23, you have been born again. So the first reason why we should love one another like this was focused on our aspect of salvation, of conversion. Is there a responsibility of the sinner in salvation? Yes. Accepting the gift. And that's a gift from God too, but we are to accept that. So, the first purpose was that point was this. Because you are saved for this, love like this. But the second point is on God's regenerating work in salvation. His giving new life. So the second reason is focusing on God's work of regeneration at salvation. And next week we're going to take some time on this a little bit more like we have in the past. But today, let me just put it like this. When someone gets saved, the Spirit of God grants new life to them in Jesus Christ. And according to Jesus in John 3, at salvation, the sinner is born again from above. In other words, they get spiritual life. And of course, there's no way for someone to cause themselves to be born, right? Right? How many of you could say, I caused myself to be born? No, right? Spiritually, that physically that isn't the case, and spiritually either, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, and how does that happen? Well, the Spirit of God is working in you, and He grants new life. Now, how is the new birth a reason for why we are to love one another like this? Okay, look what it says again. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why? For or because you have been born again. How is the new birth a reason why we should love one another? Well, I think Peter leaves the full point unstated, but implied. Remember, the commands we have been looking at are all to what people? To believers, right? Does Peter say to people dead in their sins, fix your hope on future grace? Does he say to people who are dead in their sins and in opposition to God, you be holy because I called you to be holy and I'm holy? No. Does he say, fear me in your whole life? No. He's saying this to believers. Peter is giving these commands to born-again people. And we are to obey these as born-again people. Because if we're not born again, we can't live this life, can we? But when someone is born again, when someone has new life from God, can they obey these commands? Yes. Folks, we all understand we're not going to get perfection until we see Jesus. But sometimes in our effort to guard that, we're giving ourselves an excuse for not growing and progressing like we could. All right? Here's the point. Once someone is born again, they have been equipped to obey. Fervently love each other here at TBC because, here's the next point, and the last point, God has caused you to be born again, giving you a new nature. You see that? He's giving you a new nature in the new birth. Is that new nature capable of loving? Yes or no? Yeah. All right? Because God has caused you to be born again, you are to give yourself, giving you a new nature capable of and designed to love. Fervently love one another from the heart because God has given you a new nature capable of and designed to love. Now, I just want to point out that if you are here and have not yet been born again by the Spirit of God, then you are not capable of that kind of love. You understand? That's just, it's not, you're not equipped for that. In your marriage, in your parenting, at work, in your neighborhood, and certainly not here at this church. So I would love to talk to you. If you're not clear that you are born again, I'd love to talk to you about that and to encourage you from Scripture how you can be born again. Because there's just no way you're going to live this out in any aspect of your life unless you are born again. But if you are born again, Paul's words in Thessalonians, to the church at Thessalonica, are very helpful. Listen to what he says in chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians. Now as to the love of the brethren, loving one another, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In other words, he's saying, listen, I know God has taught you to what? To love each other. It's part of your new nature. It's who you are. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. In other words, I don't have to teach you to love because God teaches you, but I would encourage you to excel more in love. Do you see that? On the basis of what God has done, Paul is saying, I'm urging you to live out who you are, to excel in what he has taught you. And Peter really is talking to believers, and he's talking to us, and he's saying, love this way. Why? Because you've been born again. God's equipped you to love like this, and he's designed you to love like this. So love like this. So folks, what you need to do is think about what it would look like if you personally, don't think about anybody in this room or anybody that's not in this room today because of whatever reason, think about your own life, your own self. What would it look like if you started to love people like that? Okay. More specifically, what would it look like if people in this church loved each other like that? And I praise God that there is love in this church. Okay. But we need to excel still more in it. And we need to do that until the day we see Jesus. Okay. What would change about how you relate to this body of Christ if you were to give of yourself for the best interests of one another? What would change how you speak to one another? How would it change when you gather and how often you gather and in what services? How would it change your interaction with one another throughout the week? How would it change the way you talk about one another, the way you respond to a perceived insult? Because if household terminology teaches you anything, the more you live with someone, the more you realize they are all sinners, and that can cause sparks, right? So the more we biblically obey the command to be together and not forsake assembling together and coming together and getting to know each other, there are going to be perceived insults. There will be, because we're still sinners. How does this command to love affect the way you respond to those? Folks, if we are born again, we are to fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Because God saved us for this. And when he caused us to be born again, he gave us a new nature that's capable of it and is equipped to do it. Okay? As we are filled with the Spirit and Christ, we are abiding in Christ and he produces this in us. So I'm going to ask you, are you really committed to loving each other in this church? Right? For some of us here, that means, for all of us, okay, to different degrees, that means we need to take more steps of commitment here. It really does. For some of us, it means we need to think through how our lack of attendance or the times we come or when we come or how we are when we're here, how that affects the rest of the body, okay? We need to think about whether or not we care enough about one another to get into each other's lives in helpful, friendly, Christ-loving ways. Or do we view our life as a little island that is, you know, just comes in here, a bunch of little islands that come in and kind of bump up against each other and then leave? Or do we view, or are there bridges? And are we growing? And then I want to challenge you that to to pan out a little bit more and say, are you loving people in your life like this? Okay. The issue is fundamentally, I shouldn't say fundamentally, because fundamentally we're new in Christ. But if you're a believer, the issue is that we are wrong in our lack of loving affection for other people. It is an evidence of a idolatrous self, what? Self-love. And we need to love others. And so what do you do again? What do you do when you don't feel any affection for anybody? Yeah, love involves more than just feelings. Love involves action. Got it. Definitely. But action without any affection isn't very encouraging, is it? So what do? Repent. Trust in Jesus alone. Ask him to give it to you. And really, truly, Jesus is indwelling you if you're born again. And he can help you love even your enemy that way. He really can. Not you, not me, but he can. May we submit ourselves to him. Father, we thank you for this command. And we pray, Lord Jesus, would you produce it in us? Help us to repent of our idolatry and repent of our sin and really give ourselves to you in this. We love you and we trust in you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.